At Grace Community Church, we have a deep hope for you. We have a deep hope for me. It's nothing that we came up with at Grace. Jesus gave it to us. And over the last 2,000 years, millions of churches have adopted the exact same deep hope. Our deep hope for you, our deep hope for me, every person involved at Grace Community Church, is simply that we would be and make disciples for the glory of God. To be and make disciples for the glory of God, meaning that you as a believer in Christ, you are a disciple. Oftentimes I hear people in the church say this, that, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't know if I'm a disciple. Well, according to the Bible, you are a disciple of Jesus if you are a believer in Christ. We want to see you grow as a disciple, be transformed into the image of Jesus more and more and more as you walk with him. But we also have a deep hope that you would grow in seeing your life through the lens of a disciple maker. That making disciples is not reserved for missionaries solely. Making disciples is not reserved for church staff. It's not reserved for, well, there are people that are kind of up here. I'm just kind of here spiritually. Then no, our deep hope at Grace is that you and I would grow as disciples who seek to make disciples. So throughout this month, we have looked at some of the values that a person who is a disciple of Jesus and makes disciples, some of the values that they hold to in their life. So John did a great job last week here at the Old Jacksonville Road campus of talking about the value of worship, of living life, a life of worship of Christ, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the entire week. The disciple who makes disciples values worship. Lewis did a great job 2 weeks ago here talking about that the value of living your life on mission for the sake of the gospel, where you live, work, and play, is a value of a disciple who makes disciples. And this morning, I'm honored to have an opportunity to dig into God's word with you and look at the value of community, the role that community plays in your life as a disciple of Jesus, but also a disciple who makes disciples. So I think there's no better place to go this morning than the example we have in Acts chapter 2, starting out in verse 42. We're going to look at a group of believers in Christ who certainly were imperfect, but excellent at growing as disciples who make disciples, and they did so through living in biblically based community together. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, starting out in verse 42 together. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple, together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I love this next part. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When the Bible talks about community, when the Bible talks about what it means for a believer in Christ to live in community, what is it talking about? Well, we want to put a working definition up on the screen for you this morning. That when the Bible talks about living in community, it's talking about us being deeply connected to the body of Christ, but for the purpose of encouragement, support, and accountability for the purpose of building the body up in worship and in mission. So think about it. For your life, for mine, as well as disciples of Jesus, God has designed for community to really to connect us to other believers in Christ. But we need encouragement. You and I need support. We need accountability in our life. All of us have blind spots. And we live in community together for the purpose here of building up other believers in Christ, but also being sent out on mission for the sake of the gospel. That's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about community. I remember a couple of weeks ago, we watched the Overdrive recap video. And just a reminder, Overdrive for us at Grace is kind of our disciple now for our student ministry. And I remember the video ended with Ella Wupperman, a senior here at Grace, sharing a quote that just has stuck with me over the last couple of weeks. This is what Ella said at the end of that video. She said, "We all come together in community. We all come together in community. I feel like that's really rare in this world right now." I think she's right. When we think about community, as the Bible would define it for us, it's really rare today in the world in which you and I live in. I reached out to Ella. I asked if I could have permission to quote her. I promised her that I would quote her as the great theologian, Ella Wupperman. Ella's right. Unfortunately, in our culture today, we don't see this type of community often. What breaks my heart in the church today, we don't see this type of community often. I fear this. I fear that our culture believes that digital illusions can replace living in community. I fear that we are more digitally connected than ever before, yet more alone and unknown than ever before. I fear that the busyness of our lives suffocates opportunities to live in community. Church, I really thought about deleting that one because it hits close to home. Oftentimes, my schedule suffocates opportunities for me to live in community with other believers. I fear that some Christians tend to view living in community with an, I could take it or I can leave it mentality. Meaning that community, yeah, that's great. That's for some people. I'm not really a community group guy. That's not my style. And we miss out. I fear that some Christians have drifted from living in community and have little to no urgency to reengage. Maybe over the last 2 years, as we were spread out, pulled out of community, that some of us just have not reengaged back into community. We show no urgency to do so. And I also fear that some Christians are unfortunately discouraged by previous attempts to actually engage in community. Meaning that you signed up for a small group once upon a time. You signed up for a men's group, you signed up for a women's group, you signed up for a college group, a YoPro group, or some kind of group, a Sunday morning class. You signed up for this. You said, "I'm in." And then every Sunday night when your group was set to meet, about an hour before the group was going to meet, your phone blew up with text messages from people in the group saying, something's come up tonight, can't do it tonight. I'm sure nobody in this auditorium has ever sent that text message, right? I'm sure we all have. And I think there's an abundance of grace involved here because things do come up. But what happens when that comes up every week? And our group is just very inconsistent. And then maybe over time it dissolves. And we become discouraged. So we hear sermons about community and our response is, "Yeah, that's great. That was not my experience." But then I think about the words of the author of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. The author of Hebrews put it this way, let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. Not, help me out, church, not neglecting to do what? To meet together. As is the habit of some. Apparently, 2,000 years ago, engaging in community was a struggle for some. And here we are 2,000 years later, and it still is a struggle for many. So what can we learn from Acts chapter 2? What can we learn from these men and women, these followers of Christ, the disciples of Jesus, in their early church? What can we learn from them about the necessity of community and the role that it plays in our lives as disciples who make disciples? We got three things this morning. Here's the first, verse 42. Let's look at 42 again together. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, It's interesting because that word for fellowship in the Greek is a word koinonia. It has a wide and varied meaning throughout the New Testament. It could translate to fellowship or friendship, relationships, community, or even partnership in the gospel. You think about this early church community, these relationships that they had, the fellowship they had, the community that they had, the partnership they had. What formed these friendships? What formed this community in the early church? I can tell you what did not form this community. You know what didn't form it was the Francis Chan curriculum and good snacks. Nothing against Francis Chan. Great. Have his curriculum. It's fantastic. Good snacks. Up your game and community. Bring good snacks, guys. But that doesn't form community. What formed their community? Think about what had just happened, what they had just experienced. That Jesus came here to us, lived 33 years of perfection. Something you and I could not do on our best day. His perfect life ultimately led him to the cross. He was nailed to that cross, and he exchanged his perfect life for our imperfect, broken, sinful life. It's called the Great Exchange. It's the gospel. And these men and women, because of their faith in Christ, they had just experienced the sweetness of salvation, the power of redemption, the glory of being invited and adopted into God's family. Like, that was fresh upon their hearts, their minds, and their lives. They knew that Jesus' body was placed in that tomb. They knew that Jesus defeated death. They knew that 40 days later, they'd experienced this. They saw him, as some of them saw him ascend into heaven. And at his ascension, he sent the Holy Spirit down to live in the lives of believers in Christ. And now you have this really small group of disciples of Jesus. The church was not big at this point in history. But these brothers and sisters in Christ are living in Jerusalem at this time. And now they had to learn, how do we gather together? What didn't happen was they didn't stroll around Jerusalem looking for First Baptist Jerusalem. They didn't stroll around Jerusalem looking for Grace Community Church Jerusalem. They didn't stroll around going, what church in Jerusalem has the best rocking kids ministry? That didn't happen. It never crossed their mind, who is the most talented worship leader in Jerusalem right now? And what preacher do I love more than everybody else? Whose podcast am I listening to in Jerusalem at this point? That never crossed their mind. I know it's a foreign concept to us East Texans, but there were not 365 churches in Jerusalem in the first century. You know how many churches there were? One. If you were a believer in Christ, this was your gathering place. This was your community. So what formed them? What formed this community for them? It wasn't common age. It wasn't common interest. It wasn't common hobbies. It wasn't common nationality. It was simply the gospel of Jesus Christ that formed this community together. Or as Paul put it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God. For salvation, but we also know it's powerful enough to take these followers of Christ and form them into something that was far bigger than themselves. One of my favorite examples of gospel-formed community is found days later in the Church of Antioch. If you go down to Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he begins to talk about the Church of Antioch. And for whatever reason, he identifies and calls out five members of that church, of that community. If you ever read through the book of Acts, you probably came across Acts 13. You probably read this list of the five. You probably recognize two names and three that you're like, I don't really know who they are. Let's read on. But if you stop and take a deep dive into these five and their lives, it is a brilliant picture of gospel-formed community. Look at verse 1. And there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, So who is Barnabas? We know that he was Jewish by birth. We know that Barnabas had an encounter with Jesus that absolutely changed his life. In Acts chapter 4, it tells us that his original name was Joseph. But when he met Jesus, apparently he became such an encourager to other people, they renamed him. They named him Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. The next person, Simeon. Who was Simeon? Well, I can tell you this, he was nothing like Barnabas. He didn't grow up Jewish. He actually grew up in Africa. He didn't come from the same context of life that Barnabas did. And most likely did not have the same skin color as Barnabas. Lucius is Cyrene, a fellow African, but he grew up in a different part of Africa. Cyrene is modern-day Tunisia, so we're talking northern Africa. Different from Barnabas, and probably different from Simeon as well. Then you get to the next guy. I'm fascinated by this guy. I want to know more. Mananin, a lifelong friend of who? Herod the Tetrarch. When you read your Bible, Herod is always a good dude, right? Like, no, Herod is evil. Each Herod is evil. And here's Mananin, apparently a follower of Christ now, who is a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. It meant that he did not grow up Jewish. It meant that he did not grow up in Africa. It meant that he grew up Roman. And probably was very wealthy in the house in which he grew up in. And then you get to the last guy, Saul. We know that Saul was Jewish by birth. We know that Saul was an intellect. He was well-versed. We know that Saul was a rising leader as a young man within the ranks of Judaism. We know that he was on his way to Damascus because he believed that that was the furthest point to which Christianity had spread in the first century. So he was going to Damascus to cut this evil movement known as Christianity. He was cutting it off. And he met Jesus on the way there. And Jesus radically changed his life. So what does God do? Years later, he puts Paul, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Mananin in community together. Do we understand how uncommon that is? Apart from Jesus, these men had nothing in common. Nothing. Yet, the gospel formed community. And these brothers lived in community. We don't know for how long. We know that God used this community to transform them. And we know it was the gospel and the gospel alone that formed it. So this is what it means for you and I, that when we are a part of a men's group, a women's group, a small group, a college group, a Sunday morning class, whatever type of group we're talking about, when you and I live in community and we look across the table at our brother in Christ, or our sister in Christ, we know that our ultimate bond with him is not in what we have in common, not in our experiences in life, and not even in our age, but what we have in common together. And what bonds us more than anything, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. And there is nothing like that in the world, church. Nothing like it. And yet it still exists today. As disciples who make disciples, we need desperately to be in gospel-formed community. Secondly, look at verse 44 together. Look at these believers in Christ. And it says here that, and all who believed were together. All who believed were together. You read that and you think, oh, that's a pretty simple statement. Yes, community, they were together. Let's move on to something in the Greek. I want to know something deeper, right? Think about how complex that statement is. These believers were together, meaning that they brought into community their past, their sin, their brokenness, their struggles. You ever wonder sometimes, like, God, what are you doing in forming community? Like, doesn't community just seem like a stick of dynamite waiting to be lit and go off? Because community is messy. Or as Anne Lamott, she put it this way. Here's your encouraging quote for the day, by the way. She went on to say that everyone is screwed up, broken, clingy, and scared. Even people who seem to have it more or less together. And this is what God has designed for community to look like, bonded in the gospel, yet messy and broken. Why would he do such a thing? When you read on in Acts chapter 2, you learn that God used and leveraged community to be a vital vehicle for their spiritual growth, their transformation, or to put it this way, their sanctification in Christ. God leverages community to be a vital vehicle in your life to help grow you spiritually, to transform you into the likeness of Jesus, to sanctify you. That's the opportunity for community. It's the beauty of community. You and I, if we're honest, we all have blind spots. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to step into our lives, to acknowledge those blind spots, to show grace to us, but also to love us and speak truth into those blind spots for the purpose of seeing us grow in Christ. So my wife, Kara, and I, we were leading a small group here at Grace a number of years ago. And this small group was, it was made up of couples that had kids. Some did not have kids. Some had older kids. Some had young kids. So there was a good variety and mix and diversity in this group. Different seasons of life. So the first 2 years of the group, the honeymoon period, right? Honeymoon period. Everything was going right. White picket fences and roses. And then we got to year three. So there was a wife of one of the couples in the group. And as we were meeting here at the OJ campus in one of the rooms here, we started to notice that when she would share things, like our antennas just kind of went up because some things were just off. And we didn't really know how to take that, but some things just did not seem right. So we're meeting in one of these rooms here on a Sunday night. She walks in, we sit down, we talk for a little while, and then she says, "Guys, I need to be honest with you about something. I'm currently having an affair." I was like, "Okay, let's go to Psalm somewhere else." Did she just say, "What?" Like, wait, what? She goes, "I've been lying to you guys. I've been unfaithful to my husband." So the ladies in the group started meeting with this wife. And instead of like brushing it underneath the rug or being passive, we knew that we need to press into this. She had given in to temptation. She was living in sin. Let's call it what it is. I mean, that's it. But also, we were not going to put a scarlet letter on her and kick her out of the group. We're going to walk through this with her. So the guys in the group, we were meeting with the husband separately. And just imagine if you're that husband. I mean, the amount of bitterness he was struggling with during that time. He was angry. He wouldn't talk to his wife. He and I literally sat in the church office working our way through scriptures about divorce and him crying as we worked through those scriptures of just trying to figure out, can I biblically divorce her? He didn't want to have anything to do with this marriage any longer. And so we're meeting the women with the wife, the men are meeting with the husband, and then one night we're sitting at Rudy's on the West Loop with this husband, and he said, "Guys, I need to be honest with you about something." Like, okay, this has not gone well in our group. Honesty has not gone well to this point. "What is it?" And he said, "This week I had an affair." Anybody want to sign up for our group, right? Like, what is going on? He said, "I sought revenge." So the rallying cry for our group became this. We have to save their marriage. We have to save their marriage. We have to save their marriage. And then God pressed into us in the group and really corrected that cry. As good as saving their marriage is, the greater cry should be, man, we need to see this woman and this man broken, repentant, but also experiencing the deep transforming grace of Christ. We want to see Christ grab their hearts. Their hearts are far from the Lord right now. And I love sharing this now today because God did exactly that. He grabbed the heart of this woman. I mean, she found herself completely broken during this time. But he grabbed her heart and he began to transform it. And we saw the Lord pursue the heart of this man during this time. And he grabbed this man's heart He pursued him. What I'm not saying is that the next day, everything was great in their life. I mean, they went through hours upon hours of counseling. They still have issues today that they have to work through. But the Lord grabbed her heart, grabbed his heart, and then what happened? They reconciled together in their marriage. It is actually one of the few examples of a marriage that was that experienced unfaithfulness that actually reconciled back together that I know of. But the point is this: God used community in their lives and our lives during that time as well to be a vehicle, not the only, but a primary vehicle of our spiritual growth, transformation, and sanctification. Lastly, verse 45. Look at verse 45 together. These believers in Christ, they lived in community together, formed by the gospel. God leveraged this community to transform them. But then 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Church, what is this? I think we have to ask the question, like, is the Bible promoting socialism here? And I know I probably shouldn't say that from the pulpit in this time, right? But really, is the Bible promoting socialism? No, it's not. I think up on the screen for you, what the scriptures are promoting is simply this. These believers leveraging their spiritual and material resources for the good of their brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, I think what these early believers understood was everything that we possess spiritually, materially, simply God's grace upon us. We should be open-handed with what we have. It's not ours. We're stewards of it. And how do we leverage it for something good that glorifies God? And for these early believers, they leveraged their resources spiritually and materially so that they would do good to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Years ago, I was meeting with a guy that was pretty young in his faith. He's probably in his mid-30s at the time. Sometimes I love being around young believers because they're so raw. They say things where you're like, oh, I don't think you probably should say that, bro, all right? But it's refreshing. It's good to hear that. So we were working our way through Acts chapter 2, and we're talking about community. We came across verse 45, and true story, the guy says, wait, man, I'm not doing this. Okay. He said, are you telling me I should give my credit card to every person in my small group? I was like, I don't know. Do you trust your people in your small group? Like, I don't know. Do you? I said, I don't know if this is about giving your credit card to every person in your small group, but I do know it's about not being so tied to your resources that they become idols. And so open-handed with what God has entrusted to you to bless others and help build up the body of Christ. Disciples who make disciples leverage what God has entrusted to them for the building up of his body. I'll conclude here. There is an app that you can download. It's called the Gotta Go app. And this app is designed for you and for me to help us get out of social situations that we don't want to be a part of. So you can receive a text or a call from this app that will get you out of a party that you don't want to be a part of, a conversation you want to be a part of, a small group you don't want to be a part of. Like, that's what it's designed to do. It does three things for you. Number one, it creates an excuse. It gives you a built-in excuse of why you have to leave that social situation. Number two, it will activate and then wait for your response. And lastly, it will help you make your escape. I was sharing about this app 2 weeks ago at the University Boulevard campus. A college student approaches me after the service. He walks up. He doesn't introduce himself. He just walks up and he says, hey, what was the name of that app? True story. I thought he was joking. So I'm laughing. I'm like, yeah, it's pretty crazy, isn't it? And he goes, no, what's the name of that app? He said, I'm an introvert. I need that app. I'm like, bro, you just missed the entire sermon on community. So not only am I a failure as a small group leader, as you've learned today, I'm a failure as a pastor as well. So, church, what if you and I, as disciples of Jesus. What if we did the exact opposite of this app? Instead of making an excuse of why community is not for us. And I bet several of us in this auditorium have spent the last 32 minutes justifying why this doesn't apply to you. Instead of making an excuse, what if we engage in a community that is formed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? The most powerful thing in all of human history. The unstoppable force. The greatest truth. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. What if, instead of activating and waiting to get out, we pursued spiritual growth through living in community? And what if, instead of making our escape, we leveraged our spiritual and material resources for the good of those in our community? I had somebody approach me last week in Lindale and said, I had a light bulb moment in this service. And she said, I realized that community is not something I have to do. It's something that Jesus purchased for me along with salvation and redemption on the cross. Now he's given that as an invitation for me to live in gospel-formed community with other believers. I get to. I don't have to. You were handed on the way in, I believe, one of these cards. It's just simply a tool here that you can leverage to help learn more about opportunities to live in community here at Grace. And we have a table set up in the commons that we'd love to talk with you more about that if you're interested. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege, the opportunity this morning to worship you through fellowship, to worship you through community, to worship you through song, to worship you through celebrating a baptism, and to worship you through opening up your word. God, our hope this morning is not to play church or to gain more head knowledge. Lord, we want you to transform our lives more and more and more as disciples who grow in the image of Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that you would leverage community to do that in our lives. You'd help us to grow. You'd help us to be transformed. You'd help us to do all of this, not for the glory of Grace Community Church, but for the glory of the only one who deserves it, and that is in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.